All right, Acts chapter 4 is where we left off. And again, we just pick up where we left off and go through the whole thing. That way we can understand it all in the order that the Lord laid it down. And it keeps me from lying to you too much. So Acts chapter 4, we got to verse 22, but we'll back up a few just to get a run at it. Remember, this is Peter and John went to the temple on the day of for the daily prayers, and they came across the lame man who'd been lying by the gate of the temple. He'd been lame, we see here, for about 40 years, and they laid him daily by the temple to beg. That's where he was. Interesting, he's in the place where Jesus would have walked by him frequently. Everybody, it told us, knows him, and he wasn't healed, and he was laying there begging. His legs didn't work. Had been that way from birth, we're told. And the Lord prompted Peter, and he's walking by, and Peter looks at him, and the guy looks at him expecting to get something, and Peter says, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And he reaches down and grabs the guy by the arm and yards him up on his feet, which is a pretty brave thing to do, really, considering there's a lame guy, and if, you know, you're wrong, and he just comes right over and does a face plant on the other side, the number of converts is probably going to go way down once you start beating up on the crippled people. So, but he does it, and the Lord heals him as he comes on his feet, and the guy's jumping up and down, and Peter takes that opportunity to share the gospel with people and let them know why this happened, who it was that did it. And people were amazed. We see, I think, about another 5,000 get saved. Everybody knew this guy. He's jumping around, and he's grabbing right onto Peter and John. And the religious leaders, of course, can't have that, so they grab him. And they haul him in front of the Sanhedrin, which is our equivalent of the Supreme Court, only it's 70, plus the high priest. And they question him about what gives him the authority, whose name are they doing this in, what's the big deal. And Peter says, well, since you asked, you should know it's Jesus Christ, the one that you put to death. And so they threatened them. Well, let's look at verse 15. It says, but when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. They interviewed him. They found out why or how they did this thing. Then they kick him out and they huddle up. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But we're not going to respond to it and actually accept what they're saying is true. I mean, just because the guy who's been lame his whole life that everybody knows is now standing there jumping up and down, we can't believe them. They obviously can't be true. So what can we do about it? Well, verse 17, they said, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and have heard. And Peter, and again, this is amazing, the difference in Peter from Acts, from before Acts 1 or Acts 2 till now, because before that, he just never said the right thing at the right time. He was questioned a couple times about whether he even knew Jesus, and he denied him swearing, but to a little servant girl saying, let me be damned if I even know him. And now all of a sudden, he's standing in front of the Supreme Court saying, well, you know what, you guys, you can judge whether we should listen to you or God, but we just can't help but tell what we've seen and heard. Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And it's interesting to note what Peter does, because let's be honest, healing a lame guy is pretty impressive. You know, I mean, the Lord used him at that particular instant to heal somebody that everybody knew. And he's got literally thousands of people saw Peter do this miracle. Now, let's be honest, it'd be pretty easy to say, yeah, that's right, First Church, if Peter the healer is open for business, Peter did this miracle, oh yeah, and did I say it was me, Peter? I mean, it's real easy to take that. And he's got everybody looking at him, and when they first did it, remember what Peter said, why are you looking at us like we're particularly holy that we did something? It wasn't us, it was God. And here, because of that, in verse 21, it says that everybody was glorifying God. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify you? No, glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's the point. You know, a good question to ask yourself whenever the Lord does use you for something is, who's getting the credit? Are you getting the credit? Are you sure to let everybody know? You know, because there's that little bit of us that likes that. We want to seem spiritual. We want to have everybody look at us and say, what a holy guy. You know, it's real easy to say, I was up early praying this morning, and the Lord, you know, like, ooh, what a holy person. He gets up early and prays. Yeah, I was on my knees, and I saw the sun come up over the, you know, come on. I mean, let's be honest. It's real easy to put on airs like I'm super spiritual. Yeah, I was really, you know, I was in the Word, and, your Bible's been sitting on the shelf all week long, and it just so happens before church, you blow the dust off the top of it, and you see something, and then you come in, and, oh, Steve, I saw this great, wonderful thing in the Word. Like, oh, you're so spiritual. That's gross. And Peter didn't want any part of that. Peter's like, it is not me. You know, because the surest way to have God not use you is to try to take the glory for something that he does. And it doesn't have to be about, it can be about anything. You know, it can be just the natural abilities that he's given you. It's important to realize that whatever you have, whatever talents you have, and some of you guys have talents. You're very good at certain things. The Lord has given you the ability to do it. But it's really gross when you think that it was something that you did. Even if you've worked at it, you know, you look at, I like to watch sports sometimes. I like football, basketball, and I really like to watch those people. I very seldom like to listen to them talk because by and large, they're pretty gross. You know, they've had people telling them how great they are their whole life, and they're, oh, I'm so wonderful. I'm such a great player. And it's thinking, you know, did you pick legs when you were born? Did you give yourself the ability to be 6'10"? I don't think so. I mean, that's a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God, everything. And it's important to make sure that the credit goes to God. We're going to see as we get into Acts, about the time we hit Acts chapter 12, Herod is going to stand up and give a speech. And, this is what it says in Acts 12:21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of a man. He sounds so good. He's like a god. It says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I'm not really, you know, of all the ways to go, eaten of worms is not one that I would pick. And he was historically caught these kind of things that are crawling under his body and just chewed him up. That's just nasty. And, you know, you can go too far the other way, too. There are some, you ever run into a Christian who just cannot take a compliment? You know, I mean, there are some people, like, they play music, and they're awesome, and you say, oh, that was just great. You really blessed me. I one of the young guys down in Bangor who leads worship some, when he first got saved, he played in a kind of thrash band, whatever, and when he was in the band, it was all about himself. It was all about glory. It was all about, you know, trying to make it big and do the big thing. And so once he got saved and he saw how gross that was, he was like the pendulum that went all the way to the other side. And you couldn't say anything to him. Like people, you know, he'd lead worship, and for a long time he wouldn't even do it because of how gross his old self was, he didn't even want to do it. But he's very talented and he's a great worship leader. So he's doing it. And, you know, people from the church, older ladies, would come up to him and say, oh, that really blessed me. And he'd be like, you know, are you even saved? How can you say that? And he'd just be, and finally, you know, the pastor had to go to him and say, man, it says in Proverbs, let another man's lips praise you, which means you need to let another, it's okay. You know, give glory to God. Don't say it's because you're great, but it's okay to take a compliment. You don't have to go offending people thinking, you know, it's okay for them to compliment you and say, the Lord really used you to bless me. Well, Peter, he did it right, and so everybody is glorifying God and not him. It says in verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. In being let go, they finally let him go. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Now, here they are. They've been hauled in front of the Supreme Court. They've been threatened with their life and with a beating if they don't stop talking about Jesus. So they immediately run to their own company. That's a good question to ask yourself. Who is your company? You know, who do you run to? I mean, Sunday morning, I know who your company is because I can see you sitting here. But if in the middle of the week you get thrashed or you get threatened or you get in trouble, is your company, you know, here, or is your company at Shooters? Where's your company? I mean, who are the people that you run to? Do you go where everybody knows your name? Well, hopefully everybody knows your name here, not, you know, Norm, when you come in the door. That's not the type of company you want to be running to. These guys, when they're threatened, they immediately run back to the other disciples, the other believers, and let them know everything that was going on, reported everything that had happened. And this is a great reaction. And when they heard that, They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, and this is good because I want to look at this for a second because this is a super prayer. They get together with all their brothers and sisters, and immediately the people hear what happened. And I like the fact that with one accord, and it doesn't mean that they're all at the same time saying, our Father, who are, you know, they're not saying the same words, but with one mind, one spirit, they're all praying because they got the same spirit living in them, and they immediately go to prayer. They don't say, well, you know, let me give you some advice because I've been threatened a few times, and I'll tell you exactly what you need. You know, it seems like the older I get, and I'm not that old, but I'm pushing 40, the older I get, the less advice I have. And the more when people come to me, I've been going through this thing. About the only thing I can say that's worthwhile is, man, I ain't got a clue. Let's pray. Because God knows your situation. And I can tell you this wonderful thing that I think you ought to do, but who am I? You know, let me just pray for you. And so when they hear about the threatening, all the disciples, they pray together, which is, you know, Al went through this section. We did a men's thing a couple months ago. And Al's kind of a military nut. And he went through this from the standpoint of a battle plan. And it's as if these people get into a fight and they realize it's over their head and they immediately call in for the heavy artillery. They call the Lord and they're like, look, we need an airstrike because this is just like way over us. And it's cool to see how they do this, what they pray. They do not jump right in and say, oh God, here's my Santa Claus list. I need this and I need that and I need that and make this happen and oh yeah, amen. And then go on. It's not that. They don't go right into it. They start right out. And they lift their voice up to God of one accord, and they say, Lord, you are God, which has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. And they start out with who you are. Because when you start thinking about God, who God is, instead of starting right in your circumstances, and look, they're not reminding God of who he is. I think God's pretty aware of who he is. God knows who he is. He knows what he's done. But they go to God. And they're really reminding themselves, Lord, that's right, you're the God who made everything. Now, I'm facing 70 guys who are pretty scary, but then again, you made the earth and all the stars and the sea and everything, including those 70 guys. So, you know, Lord, you're awesome. And they start with his circumstances, with the Lord's. And then they go to verse 25, and it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, what they do is they're praying scripture. They're praying, they're quoting Psalm 2. Let me read Psalm 2 to you. It's a short psalm and it's interesting that they go to this because this has impact as well. Psalm 2 says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing or an empty, meaningless thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let's get free. The people get together and they say, God, he's just holding us back. He's trying to keep us down. We're going to break away his bonds. And it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give of thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I like that kind of stuff. You know, when I'm praying and I start thinking about who's on my side and somebody's threatening me, I like that, you know, break their teeth, O Lord, kind of stuff. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, the world, by and large, is just shaking their fist at God. If they haven't accepted Christ, they're shaking their fist at God. There was an article that came out a few days ago, right at the new year. I thought it was interesting. It was in a British newspaper. And this is the title. It says, No Religion and an End to War, How Thinkers See the Future. Now tell me if this sounds like the heathen raging and imagining a vain thing. This is from January 1st. People's fascination for religion and superstition, will disappear within a few decades as television and the internet make it easier to get information, and scientists get closer to discovering a final theory of everything, leading thinkers argue today. The web magazine The Edge asked more than 150 scientists and intellectuals, what are you optimistic about? Answers included hope for an extended human lifespan, a bright future for autistic children, and an end to violent conflicts around the world. Listen to this. Philosopher Daniel Dennett believes that within 25 years, religion will command little of the awe that it seems to instill today. The spread of information through the internet and mobile phones will gently, irresistibly undermine the mindsets requisite for religious fanaticism and intolerance. See, as soon as you have enough information, you won't need God anymore. How about this guy? Biologist Richard Dawkins said that physicists would give religion another problem, a theory of everything that would complete Albert Einstein's dream of unifying the fundamental laws of physics. This final scientific enlightenment will deal an overdue death blow to religion and other juvenile superstitions. See, we're just going to learn a little bit more. We're almost there, but by the end of the next 10 years or so, we're going to know so much you won't need God anymore. You won't have to even think about God because we'll have the answer. We'll finally, you know, and it goes on to talk about how they're putting some new particle smashing thing together, and that's going to tell them all they need to know, and they'll have... And God's going to be thinking, you guys are so stupid. You don't even understand what you're made of yet. You still haven't discovered everything that I put into you and what, you don't need me anymore? Come on. I mean, that's... And Peter and John here, in the throes of being threatened by the intellectuals and thinkers of their day, the religious leaders, they go back to Psalm 2 and they remember, oh yeah, that's right. You said hundreds of years ago that the rulers of the earth are going to be shaking their fist at you. You know, they're not going to be shaking their fist at Peter and John, but at them. Because they continue to go on in verse 27, and they say, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before this was done. You know, he goes on, after the second part, where they realize, you know, God, this isn't a surprise to you. You wrote about this hundreds of years ago. He says that Herod and Pilate and these Gentiles and the religious leaders, they're actually fulfilling the scripture that was written hundreds of years ago. They're taking this thing and they're applying what was written back then to their lives right now. You know, it's important for us to do that. I mean, we go and we study the word and we read the word, but the reason why we do that is not just so that we can be smart. It's so that we can actually apply it. You know, we're supposed to read so that we can do. Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And the reason why we study is so that we can actually know how to live. In all of those things that were written, even the stuff that doesn't seem to make sense sometimes, some of the numbers, some of the sacrifices, some of the begats, all of them have a reason for being in there, and they apply. You know, we're going through the Old Testament on Thursday nights, and you can read through, it seems like, the strangest thing or sacrifice, and yet realize that it all speaks to Jesus Christ and it has application for our life. I have yet to come through a Thursday night study. I'm the one giving it, but I'm yet to come through one of those and not see areas from the Old Testament scriptures that apply to my life. And that includes the numbers, that includes all of that stuff. And here they are, they're taking the scripture and they're applying and they're saying, see, that stuff, man, that's written about us. That's written about now. And this scripture is profitable. I mentioned the other night, my personal reading plan, I started going through Psalm 119. And it's, I think, 160 verses, and it's broken up into sections after the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse of those 160 verses speak about the word. You know, the one that I read yesterday was Psalm 119:24 was the last one in the group. And it says, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. You know, the purpose of the word is to be your counselor. We're supposed to go to that to get information about how we should live, how we should act. I mean, sometimes we're so quick to, oh, I got this problem. What do you think I should do? And we call like 10 people, 15 people, call every Christian we know. You need to pray for me because I'm struggling with this. You need to pray for me. Well, have you been to God's word yet and asked him what he thinks about what you're doing? Have you asked him what you should do with your situation? It's amazing how he can speak to you out of almost any section in the word. And these guys knew that, and they go and they realize, look, this is not something that just happened randomly. He said in verse 28 that they're only doing what your hand and your counsel determined before They can't do anything outside of your will. And now, finally they get to their request in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Finally, after all that, they say, Lord, did you hear what they're saying about you? Have you heard what they're saying? I mean, they're saying that about you? God, what are you going to do about that? You know, it's cool if you go through the Old Testament. There's a section in 2 Kings where this king of the Assyrians named Sennacherib comes up against Israel, and he starts talking trash about God, and he writes a letter to Hezekiah, who's the king of Israel, and he basically says, look, we've wiped out all these other countries. You really think your God is going to do anything? We're going to come in there and we're going to smoke you. And he surrounded the whole camp. And Hezekiah takes the letter that he got delivered into his hand that trashes God's name, walks into the temple. He lays it out. And his prayer basically is, God, did you see what he just said about you? What are you going to do? You know, please save us just to shut him up. And the Lord says to him, well, it says in 2 Kings 19:22, the Lord is speaking. He says, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Are you talking trash against Hezekiah, against Israel? No. He says, and against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? See, when somebody starts taking shots at God, I don't have to defend God. I feel glad about that because I'm not much at defending. But God can defend himself. And what he ends up doing back there with Israel is he says, you know what? He's not even going to shoot one arrow in the city. And the next morning he wakes up and an angel had come down in the night and killed 185,000 Assyrians. One night, whoo, gone. And Sennacherib walks back to his kingdom and he's never heard from again as far as Israel is concerned. And it's the same way with these guys. They know, look, Lord, they're threatening against you. You've told us to speak your word. You've told us to go into all nations, you know, and preach the gospel. Now they're telling us not to. They're threatening us. My prayer usually when I get threatened or when someone is giving me a hard time is, oh, Lord, please make it stop. Make it stop. Make it stop. I just want to get along. I want everybody to like me. Lord, please make everybody like me and find a way that everybody... They don't pray that. They're like, Lord, they're threatening you. They're threatening us. They're telling us not to do what you told us to do. So, God, would you please give us boldness to go do it anyways right in their face? Great prayer. Give us boldness to speak your word. And he says, this is how, in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. You know, they just had a miracle. Peter used that opportunity. 5,000 people got saved. Peter gets up and prays, said, Lord, could you do that again? Because that was awesome. I don't care. Just give us boldness to go out and say your name, speak your truth, and if we get hauled in front of the religious leaders, so be it. Lord, just give us boldness to do it again. And this is a prayer that was immediately answered. It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Immediately, the place was shaken. God's like, yeah, and place shakes. And immediately they're filled, again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is another filling. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And this thing happened where they were filled. Now they're filled again. This is like the third filling for Peter, third or fourth. He gets free refills, and we can get free refills. And he's filled with boldness to speak his word, not to speak in tongues, not to do anything crazy. They're filled with the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness. And this is the result. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Because when they were all in one mind, one heart, they're there. There's thousands of them. They're just sharing what they have. You need something, you can have what I have. I need something, and they were of one mind. You know, we've spoken of fellowship before, and it's just, I mean, the definition of fellowship is just two fellows in the same ship. You've all been out fishing in a canoe, and when you're fishing in a canoe with somebody, if you run out of worms, the guy throws his worms down. You share the worms. You share the bait. You swig out of the same soda bottle. You know, I mean, you have a lot in common. It's the same way. They're all in the same place at the same time. And this is not, you know, this is not a compulsory thing here, okay? We're going to see that as we get into this. This is, everybody's just motivated to share what they have out of love for one another. And it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't this cool? They get power to be a witness. And what's the result of that power? That great grace. You know what grace is? We've talked about it before. Justice, mercy, grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And this, the result of everybody being filled with the Holy Spirit is they're graceful. which means, you know what? Some of the believers, they didn't really deserve, I don't know, they just were annoying. I mean, that's just the way it is. You get any collection of people, even this big, some of us will annoy some of you. It's just the way it's going to be. Yet, when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you have grace, which means you can talk to one another, you can love on one another, even if you personally grade on one another. I know for me, you know, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit at home so I can be graceful to my wife, so I can be graceful to my kids. You know, we've been painting at the house and doing construction work. And there's nothing like painting a wall and then having one of your kids back into it when they're running through the house. After you've told them 10 times not to run through the house, and they're into the paint. Oh, I'm sorry. And it's like, oh, I love you. That's okay. You know, grace. And I need the Holy Spirit to be graceful. You know, when I'm on my tight little schedule of things I want to get done, and, you know, your wife says, honey, would you do the dishes? It takes way more Holy Spirit to do the dishes than it does to speak in tongues, or I think, than to raise up the sick guy. Sometimes, man, I need the outpouring. I need to be glowing and lifted off the floor to be able to wash dishes and serve my wife. And that's what we see with them. Great grace was upon them all. And that's my desire for us, that as the Lord pours out His Spirit upon us, that we will be graceful. We'll love one another. We'll be sharing our stuff. We'll be ministering to one another. And see what happens. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Now, this was not the early church setting up communism. In fact, we're going to see that this was something, and I don't know whether this was the Lord prompted them to do it, whether they decided this would be a great way to go, because remember, this happened at Pentecost, and you had hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over various lands coming for this mandatory feast, and then 3,000 of them get saved, then a little bit later 5,000 get saved. They're there. They don't know anything. They've accepted Christ, and so a lot of them just stayed. And when you go to a, you know, you ever gone on vacation and just stayed? I had a guy come visit me when I lived in Jersey, and he was going to come down for a week, and he was there like 2 months. He just moved into my apartment. It was almost like having a little wife. I'd come home, and he'd have cooked dinner. I mean, it was kind of nice that way, but he just showed up and stayed, you know, and so we shared, and I paid for his food, and he slept on the couch. I mean, come on. And these guys, they got people that just move into Jerusalem, and they don't know where to go. They're believers. They don't want to leave. They want to learn what's going on. So other people are saying, well, I'll sell some stuff, and you can stay here. Here, you can stay with us. We'll provide for you. And so they do that. Now, they come into trouble later on. I mean, by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's taking up collections in the outlying churches to help support the people in Jerusalem because they got no money. And when he writes his letter to the Thessalonians, he says, look, you know, some of you guys are just laying around. You ain't got a job. You're busybodies. You need to work, because if you're not working, you don't eat. And it's not like, the kingdom of God is all about what's mine is mine, or what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. I mean, it's not that way. We're not a communistic thing. The Lord was laying upon them to sell and help support as the church was birthed. And we see in verse 36 this one particular guy in Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I'm sure part of the consolation from Barnabas, and we're going to read about him a lot because he hooks up with Paul later, is the fact that he's a Levite. I mean, he was a member of the religious class serving in the temple. He hears the gospel and he puts the dots together and he realizes, hey, Jesus is this one that was prophesied of, and he gets saved. And I'm sure it was a tremendous consolation just that he was saved, but he's so moved that he's got some land and he's like, well, hey, whatever the kingdom takes. And he sells it and he comes in and he brings the money, and everybody's just blessed by the fact this guy is being generous with what he has. Now, unfortunately, what happens is you get into the next chapter, and we're going to read a few verses down. We're moving from the original onslaught of the church is external, okay? The religious leaders are trying to squelch the church. They're trying to stamp it out because Satan is behind this, and that's, you know, he makes a frontal assault. And yet Peter withstands them under the powering of the Holy Spirit. They survive that external attack, and so now they go from an external attack into an internal cancer that springs up. And, you know, you will find, I mean, Paul, I think it's Acts chapter 20, when he's on the beach of Miletus and he calls the elders from Ephesus together and he says, you know, I'm going away. You're never going to see me again. And he says, remember that, you know, I for the space of 3 years, I didn't stop night or day from warning you, because there's going to be heretics come from the outside, but there's going to be men from your own midst that are going to rise up and try to lead people astray. And we see that same thing happening here. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Ananias, whose name means whom Jehovah has graciously given, and Sapphira, his wife's name literally is Sapphire, means beautiful, but it's because she's quite a gem, we're going to see, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land. They see this going on. They think, hey, that's awesome. People are selling stuff and everybody's blessed by it. You know, Barnabas did it and, oh, it's great consolation to everybody. We should do the same thing. So they sold a piece of land and they kept back part of the price. Now, and we're going to see from this, it wasn't that they didn't give all. It's that they gave part and pretended to give all. And it says, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Here you go. We sold this land and here's all the money. Go do your thing. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. So Ananias brings the money in by himself, lays it down at their feet. And Peter, and here he gets, whether it's a word of knowledge or discerning of spirits, whatever gift it is the Lord pours out, Peter just knows. Nobody said anything. Peter knows. And he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Interesting. If you look at these two verses in part of the doctrine of the Trinity, this is one of the places where you realize that the Holy Spirit is God. Because in verse 3, he says, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, he says, you lied unto God. So, therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. But we have him coming in there and putting on a front. I mean, basically, this section is dealing with hypocrisy in the church. You guys know what hypocrisy means. I think the Latin or the Greek is Hippocrates, and it means to wear a mask, literally. The hypocrite was the actor of the day. You've all seen the theater where they have the picture of the two white masks. One is smiling, the other one is frowning, and the actors would wear those things so that the people in the cheap seats could see the emotion that they were trying to portray. And an actor is somebody who wears the mask. They play a part. They play a role. And Ananias and Sapphira were playing the part of being a Barnabas, of being a son of consolation, of giving everything they had. Now, they took the land and they kept back a part. We don't know how much. I mean, did they sell it for 10 grand and keep 5 and say it was all? Did they give them 9 and keep 1? Did they, whatever, it doesn't matter how much it was. The problem was they decided, well, we want the credit for looking spiritual, but we need some of that money. And Peter says, look, it was yours. Nobody asked you to sell that land. When you had the money in your hand, nobody asked you to give it. Now you gave it, but the problem is you lied about it. And as a result, he becomes the first person in the New Testament church that's slain in the spirit. Right there, boom, down he goes. Only it was a little more permanent than what they practice on TV. And down he goes. He gave up the ghost. You know, and really think about it. I mean, what if that happened today? Imagine what this church would be like. I mean, you look at the songs that we sang this morning. We sang that one, Enough. All of you is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need. Down we'd go all over the place. I mean, I'd be down here on the floor laying because, you know, we sing these things like, as the deer pants for the water, so my heart longs after you. You know, I mean, that's a great thought, but let's be honest. Does your soul long after God like a thirsty deer? But we sing those things. In fact, you'll notice when we pick songs, there are really two types of songs within the church. And we try to pick one particular set that are more of the Lord, you're awesome. Lord, it's all about you. There are a whole bunch of songs out there that are like, you know, I love you and I will stand for you and I will be this and I will do that. And I don't like to sing those because I know me and I don't do that. You know, I want to do that. Maybe that's a, you know, sometimes we even, it's a little bit illegal, just a little bit, to change the words of those songs. There's a couple that we do that with. Well, it's not illegal to change the words. You're not supposed to put them up on the screen on the front. Because some of the songs that we sing, there's one of them that we sing, and it's Jesus, lover of my soul. And the words are, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. I can't sing that, you know. We change it a little bit so it says, Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, you will never let me go. Because the truth is, it's like, and I said it before, it's like walking across a Walmart parking lot with your little kid. And you say, okay, hold my hand because we're going into the store. And you got three or four kids, you know, you take the littlest ones. The big ones, you bookend the little one and you hold my hand. Now, sometimes, we've been going into the parking lot, if it's completely reliant upon, say, you know, Elijah holding my hand to get into the store, he's dead. He's dead. Because there's times where he'll just, you know, he'll go. He'll see something cool and he'll run for it. And he starts doing that thing where they try to, you know, wiggle the hand out. I mean, you ever, it's like holding an eel, you know. These little kids, all of a sudden, their wrist disjoints and they're doing. And if it's relying upon him grabbing my hand, he's dead thing. But it's not. I've got that death grip, you know, around his wrist and I'm locked under the bone there. And he's just squirming and pulling away. Well, you know, if I sing, Jesus, I'll never let you go, I'm like Elijah. I'm you know, I'll never let you go until I see something shiny and then I'm going for it. No, it's Jesus, you'll never let me go, and he clamps right onto us. And if we were making, you know, if every time somebody put on an act when they came into church, this place would be empty, including me. Nobody'd make it past the front door, because you'd come through after riding in here and going, I can't believe you kids shut up in the back seat, and you're, oh my, why did you go? Oh, why are we late? I hate being late. Can't we just be on time one Sunday? It's your fault. I mean, you should have woke me up. And you know, you go through all that, and you walk through the door, and somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, praise God, brother, I'm doing great. And it's like, boom, down you go. I mean, we'd have to get extra people in the door just to haul out the bodies. That would be nobody want to talk to anybody, because as soon as you said something, you'd be struck dead. And yet the Lord does this with Ananias. Why does he do that? You know, when you look through the Old Testament, you see this. This is a pattern, unfortunately, that happens. Back in, was it Exodus? Or was it Leviticus? When they first inaugurated worship in the tabernacle, Aaron was the high priest, and they did a bunch of sacrifices to consecrate him to start doing the first set of sacrifices. And two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron was supposed to do some stuff on the altar, and it was supposed to be Aaron. And his two boys, it says, brought strange fire. We don't know what they did, whether they just, you know, pulled out a bick and lit it themselves, or they did something they weren't supposed to do. And immediately, in the middle of all of this, fire comes from heaven and just wipes out Aaron's sons right in front of him. And God says to him, you don't stop what you're doing. I don't want you to even mourn, because everybody needs to know I am a holy God and you can't come at me any old way you please. I said it should be done this way. And those guys were being presumptuous and approaching me like I was common and like I was any other thing. And I'm not. And you need to be holy and you need to do it the way I say. And he struck down Aaron's sons right in front of him. Because if he didn't, next thing you know, everybody would be bringing their Bic lighter and everybody's, well, I ain't going to a priest. I'm going to be doing it my way. And it would completely wreck the idea that there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one sacrifice that's acceptable. And there's only one high priest, Jesus, who can make that sacrifice. And so he struck them dead. You get a little further on, and we were going through Joshua on Thursday night. They get into the land. They have their first great major battle, and it's Battle of Jericho. And God was the one who knocked down the walls. And he said, I'm doing all the work. Don't touch anything because it's mine. That's going into my house. The first battle, I want all the stuff from the city. And yet there's this one guy named Achan, who says he sees something shiny and he grabs a robe and a little bit of gold and he buries it under his tent. And next time they go out to fight, they get smoked by a little tiny city. And it comes to find out that there is sin in the camp. And God ends up pointing the finger at Achan down through by casting of lots. And he and his whole family end up being put to death because the ground swallows them up, right? I mean, it's bad news. Because God says, hey, I'm not kidding around. I'm serious. And now we have the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church. And within the first couple of days, hypocrisy is already springing up. And the Lord is sending a very powerful message. I hate that. I hate that. You know, you look at Jesus, and he came on the scene for 3 years, and he ran into all kinds of people. He ran into sick people. He ran into messed up people. He ran into people who were playing religion. And he had the worst things possible to say to who? To the religious leaders. Let me quote you, you know, some people who say, yeah, Jesus was a great teacher and he was all about love and peace and kindness. Let me quote you a few words of his to the religious leaders. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In other words, you shine up the outside and you put on an act, but inside you're dirty. In fact, he goes on in a couple verses later and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like unto whited sepulchres, or whited tombs, gravestones, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And after he speaks some more woes on them, he finishes up by saying, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, do you remember him speaking like that to anybody else? He had a woman caught in the act of adultery brought right in front of him. And after he showed everybody else, basically that, you know, you're all sinners too, what are you doing? He said, you know, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they're gone. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He runs into the woman at the well and to show her her need, that she needs living water. And he says, hey, go get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the thing that you have now, it ain't a husband. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. But he doesn't call her a snake or a trollop or anything like that. He's graceful, and he invites her to partake of living water. And we see that down the line. The only ones that he ever gets really mad at are the people who are playing the game. He hates people playing the game, putting on a mask, pretending you're spiritual when inside you're not. It's gross. And Ananias is introducing that into the church. And God sets a tone by striking him dead. And look what it says in verse 5. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up. And they didn't, you know, there's no crank on his back. This was the wrapping of the burial clothes. They wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him, because Middle East, hot, no embalming, no refrigeration. You get him in the ground quick, because they stinketh before you know it. And it says it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, you think that didn't have an effect on the early church? Here's somebody whose husband was struck dead in the church, and a bunch of people heard it, and it's 3 hours later, and she doesn't know yet. I mean, you can't hardly tell somebody you're having a problem in some churches and get out the door and the whole place knows it. I mean, it's like the wave, you know. Some people have speed dials set up. You hear about them? We need to pray for them. Do you hear about them? We need to pray. And here we got 3 hours later, and great fear has fallen on the church, and they don't even tell his wife. I was like, nobody, I ain't gossiping, man. If they're slaying the hypocrites, imagine what they'll do to the gossips. I'm just going to pray, and that's that. I got nothing to say. You know, that really affects people getting struck dead. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now, she had a choice here, and she could have said, no, we didn't. You know, I know it's not right. We had thought that we would. I mean, and it would have been fine, but she didn't. She said, oh, yeah, that's the deal. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. I bet it did. As many as heard these things. I imagine, you know, a lot of people were doing gut checks at that point to find out where they stood and where they believe, what they believed. Because this is real. These people aren't messing around. You know, God really is serious about what he's saying here. This isn't just a game. Now look at the next verse. And this is the last one we'll do. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Many signs and many wonders were done among the people. You know, a lot of people look at the church today and they say, we need power in the church. That's what we need. We need to see some power. We need to see some miracles. We need to see some signs. We need to see some wonders. We want God. We want power. Just fill. We want to see you move, Lord. I mean, we even here, Lord, just we pray you would just use us, enable us to reach the town, help us, Lord, to have an impact. And you think, oh, and look, I pray for that. But yeah, you have to understand that the power doesn't come without the purity, you know. The thing that so enabled the early church was the Holy Spirit working through them. And the reason why is they had become vessels that he could use. Because this, look, how many of you have ever talked to somebody and said, why don't you come out to church? And they've said, oh, I don't want to go to church, it's full of hypocrites. Because they've been to a church and they've seen people who come out to church and they put on the mask and say, hi, how you doing? And then they go outside and they've been, you know, cheated in business by them. Or they've seen them, you know, play happy face on Sunday morning and then completely shred them once they get out of the church. You know, one of my friends down in Bangor runs a business where they sell heating oil, and it's a Christian business, and he works mainly with Christians, where you can get a deal if you go through him for your oil and stuff, and it's a great business. And I was talking to him about it one time, and it was sad how many Christians cheat him, don't pay. It's like they think because it's all Christians, oh, he's good with that. You know, I was talking with someone down in another church a little while ago, and he was telling me there are certain people who have left the church because they had a business where they sold a particular product and they had all kinds of people within the church order that product and then stiff them. They didn't pay. And they say, well, you know, you're a believer. And they come in and sit next to them and, hi, how you doing? And yet on the other side, they're doing everything that they're commanded not to do. And it's sad how many people's faith have been wrecked by hypocrisy. I mean, Jesus said in Luke, he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. And whatever you've spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you've spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You know, one of the leavens, one of the things that'll get in and spread is hypocrisy. And if it gets in and people start playing a game here, then everybody will start playing a game here. And so therefore, you know, Paul, when he wrote Ephesians chapter 4, he said this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. He says, walk worthy. The Greek is axios, and it literally means if you were take, you know, when they would measure out, you'd buy some wheat, and they would have a set of balances, and you want to buy a pound of wheat, they'd put a 1 pound weight on the other side, and they'd put the bowl on there, and they'd start pouring in the wheat, and when it finally leveled out, it was axios, which means that it's level, that what in to walk worthy, to walk axios, means that your talk matches your walk, that your proclamation as a believer equals the lifestyle that you lead. And that's the thing that will allow the Lord to work through a church. You know, my desire is, first of all, when we come in here, and I'm saying this to me first because I have to study to prepare to teach these things, and I always get slayed whenever I do it because the Lord speaks to me before I can talk to you, that when we come through the door and somebody says, hey, how you doing? I don't go, fine, you know, because that doesn't help anybody. It doesn't help me. It doesn't help you. I don't get prayer that I need, and you feel condemned if you're having a lousy day because you think, how come he's always happy and life stinks for me? I must not really be a Christian. I have a friend that says, you know, he really turned away from the faith because he said, hey, if I was really a Christian, I wouldn't struggle with this stuff anymore. And you think, that's horrible. Oh, of course you struggle with it. You don't have to submit and give into it. But, you know, there's nothing that says you're perfect once you're a believer. And so my desire is that we would be men and women who are just honest. We don't put on masks. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We're not dishonest. That we are actually what we say we believe. You know, you have people in the early church that invested all. When they came to Christ, they realized this was an all or nothing deal. You're not a little bit Christian. You either are or you're not. And if he's worth following, he's worth following completely. So let me encourage you with this. First of all, if you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, you are separated from God. And as such, you're going to have to face him someday. And he's going to say, what have you done with my son, is what it basically comes down to. There's only one way that you can be justified, you can be free, your sins can be forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ. These people all experience that. The ones who got saved in the first part of the church, Peter's two sermons that saved the 8,000 people pretty much said, you're responsible for Jesus' death. You need to repent, change your mind. And those that did said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent, be baptized, you know, accept Christ to basically recognize that you're a sinner, look at your sin the same way that God does, ask him to forgive your sins, and he'll come into your life, he'll change you, he'll fill you with his Spirit, enable you to have boldness, enable you to stand up under pressure. If that's you, you need to accept Christ. Come see me afterwards. We can pray. It's that easy. If you do know the Lord, let's just take the masks off. Can we do that? You know, I would love to have everybody around town say, I'll tell you what, those people that go to that Lincoln Christian Fellowship, got the little stickers on the back of their car and their windows, the white ones with the dove on it, they're real people, but there's something different about them, you know? They're not holier than thou. They're not playing a game. They really love the Lord, and they're trying to do what he says, and they realize that they fail sometimes, and they're honest when they do, and they apologize if they blow it, and they ask for prayer, and they're not gossiping, and they're, let's be that kind of a church. I mean, that's what God wants. He set an example with Ananias and Sapphira. Out of mercy, he doesn't kill everybody who puts on the mask, because they'd all be dead. We'd all be dead. But he certainly put it in there because he wants us to know how serious it is, and he doesn't want it to spread. So let's pray, and you know, if there's anything you need to take care of as far as if there's somebody else here that you've offended or has offended you and you need to apologize or whatever, do some business with God, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who is merciful, who gives grace, unmerited favor, that you don't give us what we deserve, Lord, because we all deserve to be struck down, smoked on the spot. But Lord, that you sent your Son to die in our place so that we would not experience what we deserve, and instead we could find mercy and grace. Lord, my prayer again is if there's anybody who doesn't know you, they would not leave that way, Lord, but they would do the same thing that the rest of us have done, which is repent, acknowledge our sin, and ask you to forgive us. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that this would not be a game, that this would not be a once-a-week exercise, Lord, but we'd be the same people outside of here that we are inside of here. And Lord, that we'd be honest with one another, that we'd pray for one another. And Lord, we'd live like we really believe you are who you said you were. Father, to that end, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us your power, because, Lord, we can't do it on our own. And we ask that you would work among us, and Lord, people would see a difference. Please come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.